Tonight we're continuing our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. And last week we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we went over the types of spiritual gifts, the source of the gifts of the Spirit. They come from Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we were examining who the gifts of the Spirit were given to. And they were given to individual believers. But we left off what I think is a pretty crucial point when you start studying the context of the chapters where the gifts of the Spirit are recorded. In Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking directly to local churches. He's talking to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I think it's important to understand that the relationship of the gifts of the Spirit to the church may be seen in the New Testament when you understand what a church is. The church is likened unto the temple of God, a visible building. That's what a temple is, that is in a specific location, that is set apart specifically for worship. But the church is also likened to the body, a human body, with Christ as the head. So regeneration makes us living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, but the gifts of the Spirit that cause these living stones to form the temple of God that is fitly framed together, like Paul said in Ephesians 2:21, that's where these spiritual gifts come in. That's how the gifts of the Spirit in individual people edify the body of Christ, that local visible assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. Everybody in this body has gifts. You may have one, you may have more than one. Now, I believe that there's a lot of mistaken notions about the gifts of the Spirit. I think most people think they are for personal edification. And that's completely wrong. It's for the good of the body as a whole. Just as a human body has many members that contribute to the general well-being of the whole, so the local church, as a body of Christ, is supplied with every necessary function by the variety of gifts within its membership. And that's set forth, and we've read this several times, so we're not going to read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 18, and also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. So the church was given the gifts of the Spirit because it is responsible to promote the growth of God's people. And that's really the essence of what Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For their maturation. Their spiritual maturation. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That body that's fitly framed together, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the purpose of these spiritual gifts. That we as members of this body would grow up in Christ. That we would edify one another, encourage one another, empower one another, and use the gifts God's given us for the glory of Christ and for the maturation of believers. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is a good place to mention that the charismatic Pentecostal concept of people receiving spiritual gifts in order to be personally blessed is entirely false. Every gift is for the body of Christ as a whole. We don't receive gifts for our own benefit, for our own glory, for our own praise, for our own edification, but rather for the body. As with the human body, there must be an interdependence of members. We all count on one another to function as a whole. The good of the whole body must be the controlling factor in the exercise of any spiritual gift. And that's Paul's central theme in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where he really does a deep dive into the spiritual gifts, their regulation, how they're to be used. Now, since spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the entire body, they have to be regulated in a manner that will help achieve this end. There are specific rules given to regulate some gifts. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 27. Now here he's talking about if somebody is speaking in another language and they've got the gift of tongues. I've explained this before. Let's say tonight, for some reason, we would have somebody from Romania come into our membership, come into our church house. They don't know any English. I don't even know. I guess the language Romanians speak is Romanian. But somebody comes into our assembly and they're from Romania and I'm preaching in English. Okay? Now, if we were in apostolic times, it would be miraculous if Joe Pemberton, now I'm not going to pick Joe because he wouldn't do it. If Ron Pemberton somehow began, I'm preaching and he's able to interpret Romanian. And so I'm preaching and Ron says, I know we got a Romanian brother over here. Tonight, I know Romanian. I'm going to tell him what the preacher just said. And he was able to, and that Romanian person would be able to understand the message. You see what I'm saying? That, in other words, English is an unknown tongue to this Romanian brother. I'm speaking English. Ron is able to interpret it, and he's able to convey the words. You say, how can that be? How can somebody just all of a sudden know a language that they've never studied? That was the gift of tongues. It wasn't like the Jimmy Swaggart stuff, you know, where they just talk real fast and put a stream of all together. That's not it. Alright? That's not real languages. They can't be understood. The languages, the tongues in the Bible, they were languages that could be interpreted, could be translated, could be understood by the hearers. So you got to understand that they regulated how this gift of tongues was to be used in the body. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, again, an unknown tongue is not the charismatic say, oh, that's some special spiritual tongue that only God knows. It's a heavenly tongue. And I always ask, well, what tongues does God speak in? You ever thought about that? Well, I know that He used Hebrew as the tongue in the Old Testament, some Aramaic, and in the New Testament He used Greek. So, maybe He speaks Hebrew and Greek. Actually, God knows every language. But the point I'm making is, they regulated the gift of tongues. So if you speak in an unknown tongue, all right, for me, just about every tongue is unknown. Except, well, even partially English. But like if somebody come in tonight and started speaking Portuguese, would anybody be able to interpret that in our body tonight? If someone came in and they spoke Spanish, would anybody here be able to interpret that Spanish language fluently? Now, we got to get some people in language school here. But the point I'm making is, this was something so miraculous that gave credibility and validity to the work of the New Testament church in the early days. But they regulated it. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now we're gonna study this more at length, but the idea is this. If somebody had the gift of tongues, they had to do it in an orderly fashion. It had to be interpreted. It had to be by two, and at the most by three. That's a whole lot different. If you've ever watched one of the charismatic meetings where they're running the aisles, 24 people are speaking in tongues and frothing at the mouth and dancing in the Spirit, that's not of the Lord. It's nothing like you find in 1 Corinthians 14. Here's another one, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if a guy said, hey, I got a message in this tongue, and nobody can interpret it, keep quiet. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn, and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, does anybody ever read these other verses? Or are they scared to death to read them? Here's a regulation of how these gifts were to be monitored. I believe this still has application for today. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman, for women to speak in the church. And then verse 40 sums it up, let all things be done decently and in order. All right? Here you've got specific rules given that are to be that are to regulate the gifts. Now here's the interesting thing. The general precept is to allow love for others to control our actions. Love is so important in the exercise of the spiritual gifts that the greatest exposition of love in the Bible is found right in the middle of these expositions of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, then 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on charity, on agape love. And then chapter 14 is also deals with the regulation of spiritual gifts. So love is the most important thing. Now, in mentioning the regulation of spiritual gifts, it's to be noticed that this implies that those who possess spiritual gifts may control them. Those who disturb worship services with uncontrolled actions can't attribute their behavior to the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? These gifts are to be used for the edifying of the body. And they're to be done, everything's to be done decently and in order. Now, are spiritual gifts to be sought? You know, a lot of people teach that you're to seek for these spiritual gifts, in spite of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the Spirit distributes these gifts as it pleases Him. God is sovereign in the distribution and the administration of these gifts in the body. No one in Scripture has ever been instructed to seek or to pray for the spiritual gifts mentioned here. These gifts are bestowed by the Holy Spirit according to His sovereign will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. We don't pick our place in the body of Christ, and we don't pick the gifts. He gives them as it pleases Him. And every member has a differing gift. And it's foolish for everybody to exhort people to seek the same gift. For example, the charismatic Pentecostal movement has long been known for teaching people that they have to give evidence that they have the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues, that everybody needs that. You never see that in the Bible. And furthermore, Christians are taught to be content with the gifts that God has been pleased to give. Now, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He's saying that those gifts that are a blessing to others are to be highly regarded by the church. And rather than desire self-glorification, the saint should desire to possess those gifts as a blessing to others. That's the whole purpose of these distribution and exercise of spiritual gifts. Not everybody could be prophets, but prophets were raised up to benefit the body as a whole. And that gift was to be coveted because it was used to build up the body. But the church as a whole was to delight in those gifts that edified the body of Christ. Now, we'll conclude this portion of the danger of spiritual gifts. These gifts were given to be a blessing, but they can be abused. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. The Corinthian church, they had a lot of fleshly members who were aiming to use the gifts for self-glorification. So they can be abused. So spiritual gifts are given to an individual for the good of others. It's not for personal blessings or praise from others. You know what? You could have a spiritual gift and you may not even be pleasing to God. You ever think about that? Those who think about this, those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit are walking close to God. But that can't always be said to those who possess spiritual gifts, because Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that the Corinthians were at times misusing their spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts may expose us to certain temptations when they're not regulated by love. And the Corinthians are a prime example of those who use those gifts as a means of self-glorification. Now, I'm not demeaning spiritual gifts, but it's important. As depraved as men are, and as desirous of praise and admiration, and how narcissistic men and women are, it's important that you don't abuse the gifts that God has given you. We'll close there.